The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 27. The book of Psalms, chapter 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, believers sometimes have so-called mountaintop experiences. Times in our lives when we have such a favorable sense of the Lord's presence and a clear view of the Lord's leadings. Times when we are assured of the Lord's work in our hearts and lives. Times when we can clearly trace the Lord's hand in providences in various aspects of life. Times when we're convinced and bold of our standing, right standing before the Lord in Christ Jesus. Times that we are submissive and satisfied and content. Hallelujah times. Times that we join with the bride in the Song of Solomon and we say boldly, I am his and he is mine. Faith is strong. Doubt is gone. The Lord is on my side. And yet, I remember years ago, a faithful old minister in Chilliwack preaching a sermon, and he said, mountaintops experiences are wonderful, and they are a real part of a Christian's life. And then he pointed in the direction of Mount Chiam, that's the highest mountain in the Chilliwack area. And he said, what is at the top of that mountain? And everybody who lives there knows that the top of that mountain is solid rock. And then he asked another question, what grows up there? And everybody knew the answer to that question too. Nothing grows on top of that solid rock. In fact, most of the time, most of the year, it's covered with ice and snow. His point was that while mountaintop experiences are wonderful, They do not lead to growth. Believers also have sometimes deep valley experiences. Valleys of doubt, valleys of trouble, valleys of affliction, times in our lives when it seems the Lord is gone. And we can't see the way clear anymore. Times when we can hardly trace the Lord's work in our lives and faith is wavering. And instead of singing hallelujah, we can be moaning, "Woe is me, I am undone." And our confidence is shaken and our boldness is gone. And we can fear that the Lord will forsake us yet. And we're not so sure anymore. And instead of singing praises, we're sighing prayers. That same old pastor, he asked another question. He says, when you go into the mountains and you go up one side and down the other, where do things grow best? And those of us who live there know that things grow best in those dark valleys with their shadows, where the rain runs down from that rock up top there and gathers in the pools in those valleys and canyons. Places where the sun's rays sometimes can hardly burn through, but that's where you find those green ferns. That's where the growth is lush. And both Christian experiences are real. On the mountaintop and in that valley. And when they are blessed by the Lord, they will lead to one thing. And that is waiting on the Lord. And trusting in the Lord. We find that in our text this morning in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is written as a whole unit and we're going to look at the whole psalm. But let me just read to you at this time verses 1 and 7 and 14. So we have some idea of where this is taking us. So Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There you have him on the mountaintop. And verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me down in the valley. And what does it lead to? Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we have a believer speaking by faith, and his faith speaks confidently of the Lord, but also cries to the Lord and waits on the Lord. Faith, confidence in the Lord, verses 1 through 6. This is a psalm of David. Remember that David is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it is a psalm of the Lord. These words of Psalm 27 were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. They were sung by the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Psalm 27 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Either in prophesying who's going to be and what's going to happen, or telling us our need for Jesus. The Lord is my light, says David. The Lord. That name is used 13 times in Psalm 27. The name Jehovah, the I am who I am, the unchanging, unchangeable God. And David says, of that Lord, he is my light. And light drives away darkness. Light is the opposite of darkness. And a believer on the mountaintop shouts out in confidence, the Lord is my light. There's no darkness up here. The Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah said it this way, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Those Old Testament saints, they spoke with faith and confidence. Micah, the prophet, said, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me." And what happened in Bible history, after hundreds of years of darkness and silence, when there were no more prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we read in John chapter 8 of one who said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So we can draw a line here from Psalm 27 to the New Testament. And that when David says, "The Lord is my light," he is saying, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my light." And how does the Lord Jesus Christ become the light of a sinner's life? Well, he does that by calling that sinner, by his Holy Spirit and his Word. As Peter says, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in that marvelous light, at times on the mountaintop, you can see everything all around you in all the brightness and beauty and glory. That happens here during this lifetime, and it will be your portion, dear believer, eternally. Because the book of Revelation tells us of the New Jerusalem. They have no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lighted it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, not only does David say, "The Lord is my light," he adds, "and my salvation." The Lord is my salvation. In Psalm 118, he says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." That word salvation is the Hebrew word from which we have the Old Testament name Joshua, from which we have the New Testament name, Jesus. So when in the Old Testament it speaks of my salvation or your salvation, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story around Christmas time of an old man named Simeon? He's in the temple and he takes baby Jesus in his arms and he says to the Lord, now I can die in peace. And you remember the reason he gives? "Because my eyes have seen your salvation." So when David here says, "The Lord is my salvation," he's speaking of the Redeemer, the Savior who is coming. Simeon says, "I have seen Jesus, I have seen your salvation." David adds here, "The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, on the mountaintops, faith speaks confidently and boldly. "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength." And that leads to the question, whom shall I fear then? And of whom shall I be afraid? And the obvious answer is, well, of no one. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Or as Paul puts it in Romans, if God is for us, then who can be against us? David continues in verse 2, "When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell." And David looks around and he sees enemies coming from all sides. And in another psalm, he has applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ already. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." This is in Psalm 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And it happened so often, didn't it? That the Lord Jesus was surrounded by his enemies and they came to attack him. And this scripture is fulfilled most clearly and obviously in John 18, where Judas comes with his band of thugs to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says to them, "I am he." And as soon as he said that, they went backward and fell to the ground. As foretold here by David in Psalm 27, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should and camp around me, against me. My heart will not fear. See how confident faith is on the mountaintop. Even if I was surrounded by a whole army, my heart will not fear. Though war will rise against me, in this I will be confident. And faith is confident in the promises of God. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, is one of those promises in Isaiah 54. Children, when you speak to believers and you ask them, why are you so fearless and confident no matter what's against you? Are you not afraid to die? And if they're on the mountaintop, they're not afraid to die. Confidence in the Lord is strong. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what he thinks. It's better to die and be with the Lord. I'm not afraid to die as long as I'm on the mountaintop. And yet as long as we are here in this body, on this earth, in the land of the living, we say with David, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. One thing he desires. There's other scripture references that use that same phrase. One thing. I think the children will know one of them for sure. It's the time when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's teaching her. And then Jesus says, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that part, to sit at my feet and have me teach her. The Apostle Paul writes about one thing too in Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And you could summarize those one thing scriptures in Jesus' words from Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek that one thing and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if we were to ask you this morning in a survey, what is the one thing you are seeking for in this life? How would you answer that? One thing I desire. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I'm pursuing with all my might. If we would have asked David that when he's on top of the mountain peak, he would tell us that one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's the one thing he desired. And that's what he was seeking. In Psalm 26, he put it this way, I have loved the habitation of your house, the place where your honor dwells. Such a beautiful example in the New Testament of an old widow lady called Anna. We read of her in Luke 2. She did not depart from the temple. That was the desire of her heart, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of her life. And there she was, serving God with fastings and prayers and night and day. Now why does David, and why do believers desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives? Is it because, if you think of this as the house of the Lord, right, is what it is? Is it because it's such a nice building? Or the temperature so nice in here? Or we like the people who are here? Is that why we would desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives? That's not why. It's because the Lord is here. The Lord is in his house. That's what David says. I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord in the preaching of the Word of God, in the proclamation of the gospel. The beauty of the Lord is set before us. And by faith we may behold the beauty of the Lord. And in the prayers of the church we are inquiring of the Lord. What would you have us to do? How must we think about these things, Lord? We inquire in his temple. And David is so sure that that's a safe place for it. In the time of trouble, he says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And the Lord still hides his people in his pavilion. You know, in the New Testament, there's such a beautiful little phrase that tells us where a believer's life is hidden. Colossians 3, verse 3, your life, dear believer, is hidden with Christ in God. Is that a safe place? Oh, yes, it is. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he will hide me. You know what it says in Psalm 91? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David says, he shall set me up high on a rock. Just like in Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock, and has established my going. A confident soul takes refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and is confident of being set on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Old Testament speaks of being set on a rock, then Paul tells us that rock is Christ. David continues his mountaintop experience, expressing his faith. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. That phrase, to have your head lifted up, in the Bible means to be made victorious over your opponents. And notice David doesn't say, I will lift up my head above my enemies. No, my head will be lifted up. And who does that? You read of it in Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me and the one who lifts up my head. And as a result of that, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. What Peter would call spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Yes, says David, I will sing praises to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to the God and Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the language of confident faith on the top of a mountain. A mountaintop experience. It resounds and it echoes. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He will hide me. He will set me up upon a rock. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. I will be confident. I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. And then there's the next word, hallelujah. Is that right? That's not the next word in the Bible. That's what we would expect if someone says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty. That's not what he writes next. It seems like suddenly he's knocked off the top of that mountain. And he stumbled into a dark and a deep canyon with no light. And no sense of the Lord's presence. And no strength. And we don't hear him singing praises anymore. But instead, we hear him crying to the Lord. That's our second thought this morning. Faith's cry to the Lord. The contrast between verses 6 and 7 is really shocking. If you just read it in one breath, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me and answer me. A That sounds like a totally different person. A totally different person. He's a believer still, but he's crying by faith from the depths, crying for the mercy of God. That happens more often in the Psalter. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, would mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? David has gone from the mountaintop to a deep canyon, a dark valley. Well, all he can do is sigh and cry to the Lord. He's gone from confidently looking up to the Lord and seeing the face of the Lord. And now he's seeking it earnestly because he has no sense of the nearness of his God. When you said, seek my face, he says to the Lord. And did you know that the Lord says that to all of us? Seek my face. That's Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And seeking the Lord's face is seeking the Lord himself. The face of the Lord. And we're seeking the Lord's face of favor. And his smile instead of his frown that we fear so much. And when do believers begin again to seek the Lord's face? Is it on the mountaintop? No, there they see the Lord's face by faith already. We begin to seek it again in our deep valley experiences, in times of adversity, times of affliction, times of temptations. The prophet Hosea says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. And now David said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And do you know, children, how to seek the Lord's face? How that's done? Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart. So seeking the Lord's face is done by calling upon him, praying to him, searching for him with your whole being. And then the Lord says, those who seek me early shall find me. But believers, you see, are not always dwelling on the mountaintops with the Lord's face smiling down upon them and their sense of that. No, there are times in our lives when we have to cry to the Lord, Lord, do not hide your face from me. Don't hide your face from me, because when the Lord hides his face from his child, it's like death to them. You find it in Psalm 143. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the grave. Why would the Lord hide his face from his people? Why would he do that? Isaiah gives us one possible reason in Isaiah 59. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. That's one possible reason. If you believe the Lord is hiding his face from you right now, that is one possible reason. It's not the only reason the Lord does that. But his purpose is always to show us who we are in and of ourselves, and to show us who he is and how we need him. And you see, the opposite of the Lord's face shining upon us is His anger toward us. That's what it means when the Lord turns away His face. David says it in verse 9, second part. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Psalm 51, he cries, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In the dark valley, sometimes we can fear the Lord's anger. And by faith, we remind Him, you have been my help, Lord. I don't sense it now, but you have been my help. In Psalm 71, O God, you have taught me from my youth. But in the valley of affliction, sometimes believers fear that the Lord has left us, or that He is about to forsake us. And so we cry to the Lord, do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Do not forsake me, Lord. O God, do not be far from me. But faith is still alive because he still says, O God of my salvation. O God, my Savior. O God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before you. See, that's the cry of a believer. No longer on the mountaintops, but in the valley and the shadows. And yet in that valley, he has not lost all hope. Faith still glimmers. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. See, and for David, that's hypothetical because we don't read in Scripture that his parents actually forsook him. But I think it's like what Jesus says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Our Lord Jesus experienced that too. He was forsaken by all his friends. And yet he says to them in John 16, you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus there too was very confident, the Father is with me, and yet there came a time when Jesus cried too, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now Jesus was really forsaken. And dear believer, you may have times where you feel like everyone has forsaken you, even your Lord. But look what David says. But the Lord shall take care of me. Still some confidence, right? Way down in the bottom of that valley. He's reminded of Isaiah. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. That rugged valley and those rugged canyons. He wants a smooth path. Teach me and lead me. Why? Because of my enemies, he says. My enemies, in Hebrew the word enemies is those who observe me. Those who are watching me constantly. Those who are spying on me. The kind of enemies that Daniel had in the Old Testament, where they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And they said, we won't find any unless it be against him concerning the law of his God. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ especially. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20, they watched Jesus. And they sent forth spies who should pretend to be just men so that they might take hold of his words and deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. And David cries, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. He had them. We have them. Jesus had them. What were those adversaries doing here? Well, David says, for false witnesses have risen against me. Those who breathe out violence. That was a reality in David's life. That was reality in Jesus' life. The chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. That was reality for the early church. False witnesses were brought against Stephen, and he was put to death. It continues to this very same day, to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cruelest false witness of all is Satan, the accuser of the brethren, against the Lord Jesus, against his followers. Well, we have spent some time with David on the very top of the mountain. And now we've been down into the valley of affliction with him. And what does it all lead to? What do we learn? Waiting on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Christian's hope for the resurrection of the body at the last day, is focusing on the hope for the afterlife. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are very miserable. But David looks at that from another angle. And he says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David wants to see the goodness of the Lord now and here. The way that's written in the Bible, if you have your Bible open, you'll see it, that the words, I had fainted, are in italics. So they're not there in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's an incomplete sentence, and we're not comfortable with that, are we? We don't like incomplete sentences like this. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We say that's not complete. You have to add something to it or put something in front of it in order for it to make sense. But David was quite comfortable to leave it like that because he was really at a loss. He just didn't know. If I didn't believe that I was going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then I just don't know anymore. But here he says, or our translators put it, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. Why does David want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? And what is the goodness of the Lord anyway? What is it that he wants to see? I think we have a clue in Psalm 33, verses 4 through 6. Where we read this, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In Psalm 33, verse 4, you have that little phrase, the word of the Lord is right. And in Psalm 36, you have the phrase, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And right between those two, you have, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That gives us a clue, doesn't it? There's a connection there to the word of the Lord. That's always right. And the word of the Lord that has created everything. And again, I believe we can draw a line straight to the New Testament to find out what this is all about. And you find it in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John goes on in chapter 1 to explain that everything was created by the Word of the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think in the Old Testament of the goodness of the Lord, ultimately that has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And that's who David longed to see. In the land of the living. Not only in heaven. He knew, if I don't see the Savior here by faith, I will not see Him afterwards. I need to see Him now. I need to see Him by faith here and now. And if I thought that I would not see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I might as well have died. That's what it comes down to. Is that what it comes down to for you too? That if you had thought that you would not see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the land of the living, in the here and now, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have fainted. I would have wasted away and perished. But that's not what happened. David, by faith and by grace, did see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says in Psalm 142, O Lord, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Isaiah said, in dark times, I shall not see the Lord, or I shall see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. And we, dear believers, we may speak encouraging gospel words to ourselves and to each other. We may tell each other, whether we've been on the mountaintops or in the valleys, wait on the Lord. Notice that it's translated, wait on the Lord. Not in this case, wait for the Lord, but wait on the Lord. The word waiting here is an expectant, hopeful waiting. It's like a child waiting for his birthday. He's been promised a beautiful gift. And he's waiting expectantly and hopefully because Dad said, I would get my new bike. Wait on the Lord. Believing His promises. That might include waiting for the Lord, but then waiting expectantly. Waiting with hope in His promise. A hope that will never make you ashamed. In Psalm 25, He said, let none who wait on you be ashamed. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. In Psalm 31, we have that same phrase, except in a different order with one change. There it says, be of good courage, verse 24, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So we can say that waiting on the Lord is the same as hoping in the Lord. Beloved, wait on the Lord. Expect great things from Him alone. Things like what? Well, things like this from Psalm 62. Truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. That's another way of saying, from Him comes the Lord Jesus Christ. My soul, wait only upon God. For my expectation is from Him alone. And if you're here this morning and you're unsure of your soul state and you're wavering, maybe even careless about these things, then listen to what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 25, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him using the same word as we have in Psalm 27, verse 14. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And again, His salvation, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, wait on the Lord. Look to Him alone. Put your faith, your trust, your expectation in Him. We see it exemplified for us in Luke 22, verse 25. There was a man whose name was Simeon. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So there you have old Simeon waiting on the Lord. And he wasn't disappointed, was he? No, the Holy Spirit was on him. And he saw Jesus. The same thing is said of the old widow, Anna. She came in that instant giving thanks also to the Lord and spoke of Him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When you wait on the Lord, when you're looking for His consolation, looking for redemption, then you too will see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And your heart too will be strengthened. And we would say to you, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, says Isaiah. And the Lord often sends His people to strengthen and encourage each other. You have an example of that in Acts 28, where Luke writes, "The brethren heard of us. They came to meet us, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." He was encouraged just by some brothers coming to meet him. Let us do the same. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting each other for the purpose of encouragement. Often the Lord will encourage us through His Word, always through His Word, sometimes by our reading of the Word, other times by a sermon we hear. And even in the dark valley of afflictions, when our weaknesses are so real and so great, we may hear from the Word of God, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." So that we can reply with Paul later on, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The Lord strengthens the hearts of His people. That's the work of His Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God. Be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Well, after expressing faith's confidence in the Lord when up on the mountaintops, and expressing faith's cry to the Lord from way down deep in the dark valley, what do we learn? We learn to wait on the Lord, and to be of good courage, because He shall strengthen your heart. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. So wait on the Lord. And let the Lord's final words be to us this morning from the last part of verse 14. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen.